I wanted to talk to you about a couple of things that happened during the week because they have kind of ordered what I wanted to say to you. You can ask Marion. I had a completely different thing all the way up until about 8 o'clock last night that I was going to talk about, and it just wasn't happening because this other thing was rattling around in my brain. So, I think this is the thing that I'm going to talk about this morning, and we'll see what happens. But an amazing thing happened. Josh is right over here. See, hold up your hand there, Josh. Okay. Yeah. Josh is a great friend of ours that, you know, has sort of been with us throughout the whole inception of the effect, and he's always here working with us, and he's here morning and noon on Tuesdays and Sundays, and he's just a wonderful kid, and I'm to the age where I can call a 32-year-old a kid, and it's his birthday today. So happy birthday, Josh. But Josh comes from New Jersey. And by way of Humboldt County, where he lived for a while up in Northern California, he came down here, he connected up with Jeff, he connected up with Effect, he connected up with me, and then about 4 or 5 months ago, I think it was, your mom came out and visited from New Jersey, and she spent about a week here, and she got to know us all really well, and I've kept in contact with her through email, and it's been wonderful being pen pals with Vicky, Josh's mom, for the last 4 or 5 months, and she always pulls down the messages, so everybody say hi, Vicky, right now, because she's listening. Yeah, you know she's listening. She pulls them down every week, and then she emails me and talks to me about it. Well, she emailed me about 2 weeks ago, and she had a story to tell. She said, had to tell me the story. She has a new friend of the last few months. Her name is Diane. And Diane moved just recently from California to New Jersey. And so they were getting to know each other, and she was talking about Josh and talking about what was going on here in California in his life, talking about the effect. She mentioned Jeff's name, and then she mentioned my name. And as soon as she mentioned my name, Diane's ears perked up, and she said, "What does he look like? And what color is his hair? And what about this? And what about that?" To make the long story short, it turns out that Diane is a sister of my best friend for the last 2 years of high school. I went to Cantwell High School, an all-male Catholic school in Montebello, graduated in 1974, and Pat was my very best friend. We did drama together. We did just about everything together. And I haven't seen Pat probably in 20 years. We lost touch after I went to school in Illinois and a bunch of things happened. But when I stopped to think about this, my head started to spin, because you have to think about all of these people over 3,000 miles, over 35 years, you know, making choices and going through their lives and switching coasts and doing all these things in order for this connection to be made. And then I emailed Diane and I talked to her, and we were reminiscing about things in high school over the email, and she gave me Pat's number. I haven't called him yet, but I'm going to. And it just started to be this amazing thing in my head. You know, what had to happen to make this connection possible? Just a few weeks ago, Tanya, she's not here this morning, but she came in wearing this bright sweater, and I told her, "Hey, that's a great sweater." And she said, "This sweater has a story." I said, "Oh, really?" She goes, yeah, I got to tell you. She says she works in a beauty shop. She's a hairstylist. And she had seen this sweater in a shop, and for some reason she liked it, but she didn't buy it, but she was thinking about it, you know, the kind of thing that sticks in the back of your mind. And a client walks in wearing the same sweater, and she says, "Wow, I was going to buy that sweater. I love that sweater." And this woman immediately strips it off and gives it to her. She says, "You know, I was going to put it into I put it in a garage sale and it didn't sell. So if you really like it, here it is." So Tanya puts it on, but get this. She looks at the sleeve and it had this little imperfection on it. It was the same sweater that she didn't buy that day in the store, because it had the same little mark, and she showed me the mark. You know? And what are the odds of that happening? You know? Then, even another thing that came to mind after I was mulling these two over, a couple months ago, a young woman here came to me after a service, and she had a really serious problem in her life that she needed counsel on. And as she was talking to me, I realized, okay, I'm over my head here, but I told her, "I will find someone to refer you to who can work with you in this area." And I go home that day, and in the mail, there's a letter from a pastor, a local pastor here, who is stepping down from being the senior pastor at a fairly large church here in Southern California to become a counseling pastor. And so I call him, and he just seems wonderful on the phone. And I actually got several other referrals, and I gave them to this woman, and she picked, without any provocation from me, I just gave her the ones. She picked this pastor, and I went with her for the first session. And now I've had two other meetings with this pastor, and there's just all these connections that are happening. And I started to think, what are the odds? Now, I'm sure you've had instances like this in your life, and you can call them serendipity, you can call them coincidence, you can call them all sorts of different things, but they really stop us in our tracks, don't they? You know, like sometimes you hear these news stories about twins separated at birth and then they find them each other 40 years later or something. And you're left there thinking, you know, what is going on? Now, we can attach any sort of meaning to these things, can't we, that we want to, or no meaning at all. We can chalk it up to coincidence. We can chalk it up to random events. But as I was looking at this stuff, I was starting to realize, I can't say that God was actually pulling all the strings and making it happen. But what it gave me was a sense that there is this beautiful harmony and order underneath the seeming randomness or chaos of life, isn't there? And every once in a while, it just kind of pops through and breaks through in this way, as if God is saying, hey, I'm still here. Remember me? As we go day to day through all these moments in our lives, and we can forget that. And when circumstances start to get tough and we realize that, you know, God, or we think we realize I'm all on my own here trying to do this, and all of a sudden something comes through, it just breaks through the surface. And there is this beautiful symmetry and harmony and almost impossible odds. You know, I think the thing that is difficult for us is that they're not really impossible, are they? But they're really implausible, you know. It's not like pigs flying or the Cubs winning the pennant or something. It's really something that could happen, but the odds against it are so great that we think something else is there. There's some reason for this to happen. There's some meaning underneath all of this. And at least if we can get that much, we can start to hear God's voice. And I think that's what I'm learning to do, is to lean into these moments, to learn how God speaks to me, to learn how I listen to God's voice. You know, it seems like last Tuesday, and Jeff will tell you too, there seemed to be a theme to the meeting that we had at the end of our recovery worship service. There were at least three men who came forward to share that they are really having trouble with their faith. And these are guys that are working through rehab right now, and so the circumstances of their life are pretty chaotic. And so it's easy to you know, see how they could say that God is nowhere in sight at this point right now. You know, my life is such a mess. Where is God? And if God was there, would my life be such a mess? And how do I understand God when all of these things are coming down? And it was man after man after man who came forward to share that. And I didn't say anything at the time, and a lot of people came to support them afterwards. But I was thinking about that, because that's a huge issue with us, isn't it? Where is God when things are difficult? Where is God anyway? You know, do you pray and pray and pray, and you don't hear anything back? And I mean, what's going on here? One of the things that I think we do to sabotage ourselves is we compare ourselves to others. Anybody do that one? You know? I have a friend, and he's kind of an old curmudgeon guy, but he sees God's voice in license plates that he's following, cars that he's following. He looks at the license plate, oh, look at that, see what that says? And then billboards that pass, he sees God's voice again. And then he comes and he writes them all down on little pieces of paper, and then he has things to share with you. God said this to me today, God said that to me today, you know? And as funny as that sounds, you know, when I was a young Christian and I was just getting to know this man, it's like, wow, God speaks like that to you? What's wrong with me? You know, I don't see anything in license plates. I don't see anything in billboards. Oh, my gosh. And when I was first a new Christian also, just getting used to evangelical church settings and mindset, I remember people coming up to me and they'd say, you know, the Lord told me today to do such and so. And I'd go, really? What did he sound like? And how did you do it? How did it happen? You know, I had all these questions, you know, and then, you know, I've realized now that's the way they're expressing whatever it was that happened that gave them the sense of God's presence and God's voice, God's urging in their life. But their expression of it had nothing to do with the way that I was thinking about it. You know, it wasn't this audible voice and this thing that I'm craving. And then people would come to me, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? No. What's that? Oh, we got to get you baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they'd pray over me and all these things. And then I'd feel nothing. And then I'd feel like, you know, this big, this little thing over on the side here, because they were expressing this huge experience of being baptized in the Spirit and what it brought into their life. And I wasn't feeling anything. And then I realized that's the way they were experiencing something. Don't we do the same thing with Scripture even? I mean, we read Scripture. Moses had God speaking to him from a burning bush, for crying out loud. Well, if God came to me and spoke to me out of a burning bush, you can bet that I would have solid faith, right? That's sort of an unfair advantage that he had. God spoke to him. And then those who walked with Jesus, I mean, there he was. They could follow him. They could sit at his feet. They could hold him. They could look into his eyes. Well, of course, if I had that, I could have faith. What an unfair advantage they had over us. And yet, finish the story. They still doubted. They still fell away. When the going got tough, they ran and hid. They denied him. See, I think what we forget is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. His way of communicating with us never changes. The way he communicated with Moses, with David, with Solomon, with Peter and Paul and John and James is exactly the same way that he speaks to us. They experienced it and they expressed it in a certain way. We read that and we think we understand what they were expressing, and then we compare it to our little lives and say, oh my gosh, I must have nothing. God never speaks to me. But God is always speaking. He's always there. He's always offering communication to us. The question is not, is God there? The question is, how good is your receiver? You know, the analogy I like to use is that this room is filled with broadcast waves right now. Television, radio, all different frequencies, all at the same time. And we're completely unaware of it. If we just had a tuner and we could tune it in, we could pick a station and we could listen to it. How good is your receiver? How much are you willing to stop and listen? And I suppose the most important thing is, each one of us is individuals. Each one of us is different and unique. Each one of us is going to have that different and unique relationship with God. We're going to hear him differently. We need to learn how God speaks to us. Is it in the serendipitous events in your life that just remind you of his presence? Is it a deep conviction and understanding that this is a direction that you should go? Is it just the warm comfort when you sit in worship or you sit in prayer? And what comes from that? What understanding do you get from that? You know, we spend so much time looking for God. If we could just stop and be still for a moment, God will find us and he will speak to us. Now, all these things that we just worry about, if we could just stop, wait a little bit, find out how God is speaking to us, and then start to lean into that place. You know, learn to trust that place. Learn to trust when this happens. Ah, that's the Spirit surging. Oh, that's God speaking. I know that voice now. You know, all these things are so important. You know, what it really comes down to is our expectations. What do you expect God to be? What do you expect God to do? What do you expect God to sound like? Where do you expect God to show up? Where do you expect God to speak? Your expectations drive your experience. You get that? Let me say that one again. Your expectations drive your experience. What you expect out of life, more often than not, is what you're going to experience. Are you a glass half empty or a glass half full kind of person? What you expect is what you experience. What you expect out of God is the same. Do you expect God to fix every piece of your life? Do you expect God to miraculously heal things if you just pray hard enough, if you just have enough faith? You know? And what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't right now? What if he doesn't next week? What if he doesn't for 10 years? Then what do you do? See, the resentment and the anger of one person that spoke on that Tuesday night, he was just angry. He was angry at being where he was. He was angry that God hadn't met him. He knew God in the past, and now God was silent, and he was resentful. Your expectations drive your experience. What did he expect God to do? Maybe a better question is, what does God expect us to do? You know, to change the circumstances of our lives that are difficult. But expectation drives experience, and then experience drives expression. When you experience God, you're going to express it in some way. How you express it is also unique to you, just as it was unique to Moses and unique to Peter and James. How they expressed it and how they wrote it was this unique way that they understood God's voice in their lives. So then that expression, especially of others, drives your expectation again, doesn't it? Because you hear that expression, and then that drives your expectation, which starts the cycle all over again. We got to get off that merry-go-round. We got to readjust our expectations. And really what we have to do is take our expectations and then just put them aside. Because God will always surprise you. God is the God of the unexpected. There is always more than you could ever dream of with God. God will never bore you. And he will never just give you the same thing over and over again. There's always something new and fresh. And if you are expecting something in a specific way, in a specific box, you're going to limit and you're going to shelve out so much of what could happen. There's a wonderful story in Scripture that I want to share with you. And if you've got your lyric sheets, the passage is on there. But this is one of those passages in Scripture that is kind of the... what should we call it? The ugly duckling? The stepchild that you keep locked in the back bedroom someplace when company comes over? Because it's such an odd verse, and it paints one of our most revered characters in such a bad light that really Bible commentators haven't known quite what to do with it. And they had to come up with a bunch of excuses for John. This is John the Baptist we're talking about, as to why he would say such a thing. Why he would lose faith, lose hope, you know, with everything that he should have known. This particular passage in Luke 7 comes out of the point at which John the Baptist has been thrown into prison, into the dungeon, because he stood up to the king, stood up to Herod, and called him on his partially incestuous and certainly adulterous relationship that he was having at the time. And so, you know, it's good to be king. He throws the guy in jail. All right, now sitting in jail, rotting away, he's hearing about all the things that Jesus is doing. But listen to what happens here. He says, summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? Is he kidding? Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? Okay, this is the John who is the cousin of Jesus. This is the John who leapt in the womb when Mary came to visit, holding Jesus in her womb. This is the John who baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, who said, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me. This is the John who said, I must decrease so you could increase. This is the John who said, I am not even worthy to untie your sandals. This is the John that Jesus said came in the power of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord. And now he says, should we look for someone else? How in the world does this happen? How in the world does someone like John lose faith? So, when the men came to him, they said, and this is Jesus sending his, John sending his disciples to Jesus to ask him this question. When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, Lord, to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? And at that very time, He cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the dead hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me, which can also be translated, blessed is he who does not doubt. Blessed is he who does not stumble because of me. Any of these are translations of that last line. So what happened to John? Well, scholars have come up with several answers to that to try to explain how this could possibly happen. You know, one of them was is that John was trying to teach his disciples. So he really wasn't asking the question for himself, but he thought if he sent them to ask this question and they heard it right from Jesus' lips, it would be much more impactful if they heard it this way rather than him trying to tell them. So he really hadn't lost faith. He was really sending his disciples out. There's another school of thought that says, well, you know, he was in prison. Maybe he didn't even know if this was the same Jesus that he baptized in the River Jordan. Maybe it was somebody else who was doing these things and he wanted to make sure he had the same Jesus, the right Jesus. Okay. Another one, which is just more human, is said, here he is rotting away in prison when he truly believed that he was going to be at Jesus' side the entire time, working with him, sharing in the ministry and the work, and he's here and he's there. How could this possibly be? Could he have been wrong? You know, this is kind of like what we're talking about. When our circumstances don't match what we think is supposed to happen, then where is God? And maybe he got it wrong. Maybe this wasn't the ministry since he wasn't a part of it, physically, actively. Maybe he was supposed to be looking for someone else. Okay. I see some heads going up and down. That seems to be a little more plausible. But there's one other that I think that we are missing here. And that's that everything we know about John lines him up with the Essenes. And I don't know if you're familiar with the Essenes. They were one of the four major groups in Jewish thought in the first century at the time of Jesus. These were a group of purists, religious and theological purists, who were absolutely disgusted by everything that was going on in Israel at the time, with the domination of the Romans, with the Sadducees and the temple hierarchy, just cozying up to Roman power and just going through what they went through. They saw it all as being completely perverted and blasphemed. And so their solution was to simply exit. They left to the deserts and they set up their own communities. They were extremely apocalyptic and messianic. In other words, they realized the system was so broken that the only way that it could be fixed is if God physically came and fixed it and sent his Messiah, the Mashiach, the one that they were waiting for, the expected one, is the exact phrase, the title that they used for this person who was to come. The expected one would come and right all the wrongs. And what they were to do was to stay secure in their enclaves. And Qumran, the community that wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, is thought to be an Essene sect. They were to wait in purity and to hold on, and when the Messiah came and wiped all these other folks out, they would come back, replant, and then reset the pure Israel. Everything we know about John lines him up with the Essenes. The Essenes. He was the one who went out in the desert and ate locusts and honey, and he was the fierce purist who then came back to try to get people to repent and to come back into the pure way of the Lord. If John was an Essene, and we don't know for sure, but if he was, then he was looking for a Messiah, a Mashiach who would come in political and military and temporal power, one who would overthrow the Romans, who would throw out and cleanse the temple completely of all the vermin and all the filth and allow the Essenes to come back. And what does John now, sitting in prison, hear of Jesus? He hears of Jesus hanging out with tax gatherers and prostitutes. He hears Jesus hanging out with the marginalized of life. He hears Jesus completely staying away from the centers of power. Jesus didn't care about power. And every time someone tried to hang the mantle of Messiah on him, he'd back down. He didn't take it. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then all my followers would be fighting for me. But it's not. John was expecting something that he wasn't getting. Either he was expecting to be at Jesus' side and he wasn't, or he was expecting Jesus to be just tearing through Israel and tearing through the Roman army, and he wasn't. But either way, his expectations were not being met. So, are you the expected one, or should we wait for someone else? John, possibly, was so busy looking to the future that he missed Jesus in the present. And that's something that we need to think about. Some of the folks in this gathering on Tuesday night were so busy looking at the past and all the hurts and all the horrible things that were going on in their past that they missed Jesus in the present. Jesus will always show up in the present. God will always show up in the present. What are your expectations? What is it that you expect God to be and to do? And if you're looking for him in future or past, you're going to miss him right now. That's the key that we need to think about. About 15, 16 years ago, I think I was in my second year at the church, and I was already on the worship team, and we had a men's retreat. And on Saturday night, we had this long praise gathering, about 2 to 3 hours, went really late. And the guys would get all whipped up, you know, some of them were running across the room and sliding on their knees, and they had these rafter things, they'd be hanging from this. It was real wild back then. Of course, we were a lot younger too. And after about 3 hours of this, we're getting down to the end, and there was just a small group of guys that had hung out until about 1 o'clock in the morning. And this one guy in particular had some kind of experience where he just went off. And here I am, you know, I'm about 18 months in the evangelical church, standing there with my guitar in front of the mic, and he is right there, just like 2 feet right in front of me, with a bunch of people trying to hold him up because he could barely stand. And he's howling like a dog at the moon, just howling and screaming, and his eyes are going around, and he's falling over, and just having this. And then finally, they just laid him down on his back on the floor, and literally, we just left him there for about an hour, and he did not move. Every walk over, every once in a while, make sure he was still breathing, you know, put the mirror under his nose, that kind of thing. But he just lay there. He was completely laid out. I didn't know what the heck was going on. What is this all about? You know, my mind is just spinning. You know, after being told, you know, Lord told me today, and have you been baptized in the Spirit? Now I see this guy, and I'm thinking, you know, if this is the way God works with people, then I am so far outside that I might as well just pack up my guitar and go home, you know, because I can't. I remember going to one of the pastors afterwards and saying, what just happened? What in the world is going on? And I'll never forget what he told me because it was so wise. He said, you know, I believe that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And think about that for just a second. When God speaks, it's usually in this still small voice. It's usually in a way that is so easy to miss that if you aren't tuned in, if you aren't totally open to the most inconsequential thing in life, you're going to walk right by. You know, Scripture says that there's no beauty in Jesus that we should desire him. He was an average looking guy, possibly. We would walk right by if we weren't tuned in to what stood behind those eyes. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit doesn't need theatrics and all this crazy stuff in order to impact you to the very core of your being. That's not to say that this man wasn't, but it wasn't necessary. It happened to him. It was beautiful. It was a spiritual and emotional and physical experience that he probably has never forgotten. But it wasn't necessarily mine, and it didn't have to be. And that's the key. We can't keep comparing ourselves to each other and thinking, well, I got to do what they're doing in order. No. God will speak to each one of us in the way that he does. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Elijah in 1 Kings. I don't know if you remember the story, but he had just finished this amazing feat with the priests of Baal, where they were trying to start a fire. This was the test. Whose God is stronger, Baal or the God of Elijah? And so they built this big old pile of wood, and whoever's God called down the fire and lit the sacrifice was going to be the winner, right? And so the priests of Baal do this all morning long, and they're yelling and screaming, and Elijah's great because he's over on the sideline saying, maybe if you call a little louder, he'll hear you. You know, so he's egging them on like like at a baseball game or something. And then, of course, nothing happens. And then when Elijah gets up, he pours water on the sacrifice, and then just with one prayer to the Lord, not only is the wood consumed, but the altar and the livestock and everything. It's an amazing feat. But right after that mountaintop experience, the queen, Jezebel, sends her henchmen after him, and he runs for the hills and hides in a cave and loses faith. And the Lord finds him there, cowering at the back of this cave. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? He says, well, the queen is after me. She has taken the lives of all your prophets, and now she seeks mine to take it away as well. You know? And he's hiding in a cave after that. What I love about Scripture is it never shrinks away from the human element. That people are people. That God communicates to everyone the way he communicates to us. They had every room in their lives to lose faith, to doubt. Because regardless of the way they expressed their experience with God, you know, their experience was just like ours. The experience we can have if we will tune in the way Elijah did. But Elijah was not lost. And he said, the Lord is going to come to you. And what happens? Outside the cave, he hears a great wind that is so strong that it's tearing the rocks from the sides of the hills. But he knows that the Lord is not in the wind. And then after the wind comes an earthquake that's just shaking the foundations of the earth. But he knows the Lord is not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire rains down. But he knows the Lord is not in the fire. And then he hears the sound of a soft, gentle blowing. And he puts on his mantle, and he goes out to meet his Lord. Sometimes we are so geared toward the spectacular that we miss the essence of what God is. We need to be so tuned in. We need to be like the sheep who know the shepherd's voice, to know our God's voice, that when he gently blows on the back of our neck, we turn and we know that is him who's speaking. What are your expectations? What are you being blinded to because of them? What are you willing to lay down in order to find the God who is speaking to you right now? And if you're desperate, if you feel that you've lost hope, if you feel that your circumstances are such that God could never be in them, if you're facing trials that are coming up that you know are going to be difficult to face, just remember that in the darkest times, the Lord will come and gently blow on the back of your neck. And you'll know that you know that you know that he is there. And there. Let's pray. Father, you never cease to amaze me. How you choose to communicate, how you choose to show up day after day in my life, regardless of whether I'm listening or not. And I think that's true with all of us, Father. So help us to continue to tune into you. Help us to continue to lay down all of our preconceptions, all of our expectations, to simply, like a child, accept what is placed in front of us at face value. Help us to just accept who you are in every moment, and the way that you come to us, Lord. Help us to be attentive to the details, to the small things in life, so that we can embrace them, so that we can be part of them, so we can immerse in this moment. We thank you for everything that you give us every moment of every day, Lord. And we just ask that you would continue to guide us into that place of awareness of your presence. We thank you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey! Let's stand, and Jeff's going to lead us in the Our Father.
Okay, who's Father?
Our Father,
who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come,
thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. See you next week.
Amen.